thirst. You know, the word thirst in the Greek, dipsos, okay? D-I-P-S-O-S. And, of course, it's tsame in the Hebrew. And basically, they both mean the very simple English word, thirst. But it's played throughout the Word of God in many different ways. There are some people that will be forced to drink in the end times. It's called the cup of the wrath of God. They're going to drink it whether they like it or not. There is the old boy that ended up in what was seemingly hell in paradise, the rich man, when he said, "Little Lazarus, just put one little drop of water on my tongue." You know, he was, and I don't know how many of you have ever been caught out really short on water. If you're an old mountain person like myself or archaeologist, there are times somebody's going to forget a jug. I'm talking about a water jug, okay? That's serious, very serious, especially if you're in the desert in Arizona and it's hitting 120 and somebody left the jug at the last water hole and you're about 5 miles away from there. You know how painful it can be to thirst for water. So the analogy of this lecture is how a person should thirst for the living water, which is to say the Word of God. You should have that same thirst, that desire, that drive to seek that succulent H2O that gives you substance and keeps you alive. And really, when we turn that card to the spiritual, that's exactly what it does. Without it, you're not living. You're just marking time. That's all, probably right in place. You're not moving ahead. You're not. And someone that partakes of the water, the living water, is going to produce water. That means they're going to consider it truth, and you cannot help sharing truth. You're going to plant a seed here and there. And that's why this particular lecture, Christ used it many times. It's used many times. We're not even hardly going to scratch the surface. But I wanted to start out at the well with the Samaritan woman, okay, so that we can see who qualifies to receive the living water. And you all know that Jesus declared, "I am the living water." Okay, he was what? He was the Word. And the Word does give you eternal life. Okay, St. John, open your Bibles to the New Testament. St. John, last of the Gospels, and we're going to pick it up with, you're all familiar with the story where Jesus walked to this well. The disciples were off somewhere else. And he's there alone, and up walks this Samaritan woman. So when an individual is singled out this way, there's quite a lesson in it for all of us. So let's pick it up. Oh, let's go with verse 5. "Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." And, of course, this is where the well was, Jacob's well was. And this well, it's chapter 4, the book of St. John, and I just read verse 5, okay? St. John, the last of the Gospels, chapter 4, verse 5. This is an important well because it is down through history. It was about 9 feet across and maybe 75 feet deep. And there were other smaller wells, but, I mean, this baby produced water. Verse 6, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, set thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." It was about noon. That old sun's popping down pretty good, okay? Verse 7 of chapter 4, St. John, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. Give me to drink." Now, as you know, the Samaritan and the tribes of Israel didn't get along all that well because the 10 tribes, the 10 northern tribes before they were taken captive in 600 BC, occupied this area They were taken captive, went over the Caucasus Mountains, were later called Caucasians, and migrated over Europe, many later to this nation. I'm talking about the 10 northern tribes. And the Assyrian king filled in with some strays and what have you, that's what he called them, there in this area. So they were not all that highly thought of. You've heard of the good deed beside the road, where a man was injured and the Samaritan stopped and helped him where a priest wouldn't. You know, you got to watch preachers there that way. Okay? So, anyway, it's not normal. You wouldn't think, would Jesus mess with a woman from Samaria? He didn't care. He was the Savior of everyone. Okay? So he asked her for water. She picks up on it. 8. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. 9. And then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being, as she could tell by his dress, he was from Judea, okay? And so she says, being a Jew, she could, anyone from Judea is Euodas in the Greek, asking drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews, or the children of Judah, have no dealings with the Samaritans. Well, that's kind of sad, but it's true. There was bad blood there. It seems like it's easy for bad blood to come up in the Middle East, okay? Oh, my, what's new under the sun? So, and it startles her. She didn't refuse him water. She said, I just can't believe you're doing this. Verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, the wonderful gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now this is going to kind of spin her around a little bit, of course, but now understand. You're going to find out this woman is fairly sharp because she knows the history of the land. But where is Jesus quoting from there? Hold your place. Turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 12. This kind of cements in the thought. Isaiah chapter 12. And I'm going to start reading with verse 1. Verse 3 is where we're going, and that'll give you a chance to get there. And in verse 1 reads in chapter 12, Isaiah, and in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. He always does on repentance. Behold, God is my salvation. No ifs, ands, or buts, okay? He is our salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Yahweh is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. There is no other, my friend. Third verse, why I came here. Therefore with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. So that's where your salvation comes from, is out of that well. The well that is our Savior, the living water, in the spiritual sense. Why does God use analogies of like H2O water and other things? It makes it easier for us to understand because it's something you can see. You can see in as much as the flesh body demands H2O water to live. You can't live without it. Then certainly it lets you know how impossible it would be to have eternal life without having that living water, which is forever. Verse 11, back in chapter 4, book of St. John, the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. He had offered of the living water. You got nothing to draw with. You don't have a rope, you don't have a bucket, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? How could that possibly be? 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob? That's important that you note. She claimed Jacob as her father, okay, which would have made her of Israel as far as that's concerned, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. We all drank out of this well. You don't have anything to draw with. You don't have a dipper. Verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. You get that bucket up and drink that, you're going to get thirsty again sometime. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. In other words, when you accept the truth and you get the blinders ripped off of your face where you can see the first earth age and understand why we find through scientific efforts and archaeology millions of years old remains, fossils and what have you. The Bible says that. It's just that they forget how to read it. You get those blinders ripped off where they can see the overall picture of God's salvation. And it's like giving them new life. They can't hold it. It's going to bubble out. It's going to produce water. It's going to become, that individual is going to become a spring. I don't mean a religious fanatic. I mean, you can't help with a loved one or someone else sharing truth. It's just going to happen. You begin to be a conduit to bring forth that seed planting, that water. Verse 15, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. It's hot. It's a long way down here. This old pitcher on top of my head gets heavy. I just as soon not make this trip. I'll take some of that. 16, Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman, 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. Now, according to a lot of people, this woman is doomed. I mean, she's an adulteress, married, what was it, five times? She's living with this old boy. I mean, she hadn't got a prayer of a chance, according to some preachers and people. But who's offering her water? Who's offering her salvation? Who has the power and the authority to erase all sin? Bam. Except the unpardonable and that goes under law that has to be accounted for personally before Almighty God, such as a murderer. A murderer who lies in wait by God's law and the teachings of Christ must wait until they see him personally. Then, maybe they'll find salvation. But he is offering this woman that's been married I never heard tell. Well, Jesus is the one that's doing it. He doesn't play games. He's willing to forgive her. Why am I stressing this? I want you to see how important the water is. And don't ever, ever let man pass sentence upon you. Every child of God answers to God. When you are judged, there will not be a jury. When you are judged, it will be Almighty God. And do you know something? He even knows what you're thinking, so you're going to get treated fairly coming out the gate. There are no hidden mysteries there, and he doesn't need any evidence. He's already got it, okay? For any and everything. But he's saying, I know you. I mean, you've been married five times. You're living with that old boy, and I'm offering you eternal life. That's what he's offering her. Now, so, hey, adultery is not the unpardonable sin, and that's what Jesus said. If somebody doesn't repent and they have a living wife and what have you, when you repent and God forgives you, you're free to marry again as though you were a virgin coming out the gate, okay? And don't ever let some man take that away from you. That's what Jesus is saying here, okay? Listen carefully. Verse 19. After he gives her kind of her life history without her saying a word, that's what I mean. God knows everything, and this is God's son. 19. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. I mean, there's no way he could have known those things. I can tell. 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Did Jesus say that? No. See, that's traditions of men that she's picked up. You got to go to, and you know, this is why that Samaria, which was the 10 tribes, got in trouble in the first place. You remember back when they built the two, Jehoiabam, the king at that time of Israel, designed two golden calves and said, it's too far for you to go down to Jerusalem, just stay here and worship, you know. That's where this comes from, okay? Jesus didn't say that. 21. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You might think about that today, friend. 22. Ye worship, ye know not what. You know what, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the tribe of Judah. Okay, that's where the king line was to come that would pay the price. Okay, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. The Father seeketh who? Well, he was seeking this woman. Some people say, I know I'm just too far gone. Things just don't go my way. I'm an unhappy camper. God will forgive you, okay? And you can be happy. 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then she continues on in the next verse and says, I know Messiah is coming. And she was beginning to get a clue. Do you know what this woman did? She went on into town and started preaching. Brought a lot of the townspeople back out. Been married 5 times. And she converted a bunch of people. So be careful how you judge people that God has cleansed and forgiven of sin. Don't be a judge. Leave judgment to Almighty God. So here he offered this water to this woman. Says, take it and you'll never thirst. You know what? She took a pretty good slug of it because there were a lot of people converted that day through her action. They listened to her. She ran back into town and said, hey, there's a man out there at the well that's told me everything I've ever done. We better pay attention. And they did. So, there we have that point, that Christ offers you that living water. And it's not really water, it's spirit. What spirit? The Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter whether you're in Jerusalem, whether you're praying towards Jerusalem, or whatever. Some people still hold to that. As a matter of fact, in our, the 99% of all cemeteries in America, you are buried facing east. This is why you'll always see the minister preaching the funeral go to the west end of the casket, because that's where the head is. So facing up, looking toward the east. But that's a tradition, and it's fine. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But what Christ is saying here, it doesn't matter. You worship him in spirit always. He'll come to you, and you can go to him. All right? And that time came when Christ paid the price on the cross. Let's go all the way to Revelation, and let's catch some really overcomers here. Great book of Revelation, we're going to go to chapter 7. Again, remembering water, thirst. Revelation chapter 7, I'm going to begin. This is where the 144,000 have been put together, which has nothing to do with the subject we're covering. But at this time, they are overcomers. They have overcome. Okay? I mean, you're listening to people that's got it made. They're in heaven, so to speak. Verse 12 of Revelation 7, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto God forever and ever. Amen. He's got them all. Okay. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Well, now you know what those white robes were woven from. They're righteous acts, so you know they're overcomers, okay? 14. Your documentation for that, Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, verse 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. I don't know. You know. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That means following Christ, drinking of that living water, being cleansed under that blood that paid for the sin of all when repentance is present. 15, therefore are they before the throne of God, there they are, sure enough, and serve him day and night in his temple, that and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. This is the word Shekinah. You heard it. It's not used that much in text, but it means God dwells there. Okay, it's the same as the last verse of the great book of Ezekiel. Yahweh Shema, God returned there. Verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Why? Stop and think, where are you? You've already departed the flesh body. You're there in heaven before the throne of God. You're in a spiritual body, and light has no effect on it. Heat, let me rephrase that. Heat would have no effect on it, okay? Wouldn't bother you. Feels good to be in that body. Much better than a flesh body, no doubt. Because, but how do you attain substance then that would sustain? Well, listen a moment. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Nothing ever again to be sad about. Do you know why that is? Because ultimately, when this comes to pass, all your relatives that didn't make the cut, they're going to be blotted out of your mind as though they never existed. That's what the word blot out means. When God is a consuming fire, as it is written in the 11th chapter of Matthew, fear not those that can destroy your flesh body. I think it's verse 28 I'm quoting. But fear he who can not only kill your flesh body, but cause your soul to perish. And even as Satan is told in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 19, I've sentenced you to death, and you're going to turn to ashes from within. A Hebraism that means fini, over. He'll never be again after the end of the millennium when he's released that short season. On the other hand, you that participate in the living water, there's nothing to cry about. Why? It didn't exist at that time. I hope I'm not making this sound, you know, like over or super religious. It's not. It's just a fact. Okay? That's God. You know, a lot of people will paint heaven, as I said this past week on television. Here, we've got all of our little stars by our name. We attended. Okay? We were good. And you're there, apples are banned from the kingdom. This typical Sunday school, okay? And here's hell, and us Christians get to sit there and watch as they make the cut. And there goes poor old Uncle Jim, we told him, and he's, yeah, bacon fries! And poor old Jim screams for eternity. And all the other people screaming and hollering, and that's heaven. Whoa! What's wrong with that picture? It's not biblical, you know. But some people have to scare people into church, I guess. I don't know how that stuff got started. I really don't. But if God can't hold you by love, I don't think he wants you, okay? That's just the way it is. And he loves you. Do you think Jesus didn't love that woman at the well, married five times and living with an old boy? And hey, there's a lot worse than that. And he's got the same water waiting for those that partake. He's love. He does love. And he forgives. And that's what makes him so precious. And that's why that water is so fine. And once you partake of that water, you can't help sharing it, giving it. So it is. And that's the way it is. Those are people. I took you from the teachings of Christ to a sinner, if you want to call her that, to those that had overcome, to show you, hey, he keeps his promise. I mean, they've got it made. They're never going to have any. They're suffering again. You know, in a flesh body, some of you might have 250 pounds between the bones at the bottom of your feet and the floor. Do you know what that does to flesh? Right beneath your old heel bone. That's pressure. That's why when you take your shoes off, them old dogs say, ooh, get off of me. You know? But flesh is not all that much fun, okay? Wait, just wait till you taste of it. Or we can imagine that, can't we? I mean, just figure it out, all right? And I guarantee you, I know what I'm talking about. We've got something really precious and wonderful to look forward to. We do. Okay, now let's go back to Isaiah again. Isaiah chapter 49. We're going to spend just a little bit of time there. This is talking about our Savior. It's talking about our Father and their deeds, that is to say, as to what they shall do. There is a time and there is a season for everything. That's why it's important that you be familiar with God's Word so that you're in step, you know. Many of you might have seen this commercial where the old boy's totally off base, out of time, you know. Well, that's what a Christian is that's not familiar with the Word. You know, it shows a nice gathering. I suppose we're going to have a nice ribeye steak. And the sweet thing says, I love you. An old dumbhead sits there. I guess he'd been on pot or something. Like that. And she gets up and takes her little purse and kind of hurt look and walks away. And finally, after she's gone, he says, I love you too. I mean, timing is great, okay? You got to be in time with God also to know the chronological order of events, basically. You don't have to memorize them, but you at least have to know what's going on. Would you hire a man to drill on your teeth if he had never been to dental school, but he had a good electric drill? I don't think so, okay? Well, God's very careful who he puts in the harness to pass out water, too, you know. And I'm not talking about it's got to be some preacher, all right, or a teacher. Because God loves the lay people more than anything in the world. Why? Judgment starts at the pulpit. I mean, preachers and teachers get judged first. And that means he's going to be hard on them, right? So you better know what you're doing if you happen to fill one of these babies, okay? So where did I get here and where am I going with this? Anyway, when you partake of that water, it'll do you good. God loves all of his children, okay? And he expects all of them to become that spring that's springing forth and producing something, or he really can't use you. In other words, if you didn't know the Antichrist was coming first before, how could you stand against him? You couldn't. You wouldn't. You might even be deceived thinking it was Jesus because he's going to claim he is. But he's a liar. You know, he comes on the sixth trump. Christ comes on the seventh. Let's see, which comes first, six or seven? see? You know what I mean? It's just, it isn't difficult. Chapter 49 and verse 8, let's go with it. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time. And I know when it is what he's saying. And it's a good idea if you can kind of catch on to it. Have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, not maybe, not perhaps, no condition, I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant, we're talking about Messiah here, okay, and give you for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. From the foundation, salvation was with him. It was in God's mind. When Satan rebelled and a third of the children went ape after him, God started right then, rather than kill his children, started trying to save them. That's what this plan is about. Verse 9, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, and to them that are in the darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. I'm going to make it easy for them, is what he's saying. Verse 10, and they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them, mercy is love, okay? Unmerited favor. You don't deserve it, but when you repent, you're going to get that love anyway. On them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. He's going to take you right to it. Do you know something? He took that woman that many would call, would just throw her out of the church. Married five times and living with an old boy she's not married to. Just wash her away. Christ didn't. He'll lead and refresh, refurbish. 11, and I will make all my mountains a way. There's always going to be a path. And my highway shall be exalted. And we're going to stop there. Do you know why there's always a way? Because who is the way? Christ is the way. He is the path. He cut it. You can follow. Now, a lot of people say, I want to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And then they think, praise God, I'm going to have it easy all my life. Well, what do you think he went through? I mean, he ultimately ended up being crucified. Do you think the people, all the people loved him when they screamed and yelled, crucify him? You're going to have a little bit of flack. But don't ever let them see you sweat on your first cruise, okay? Why? We've got the victory. We're in control. We win. Always. Always. And, you know, it's amazing. God gives us platforms. And what a platform he has given us. It goes around the world. Over 325 television stations. That's not a brag. That's a fact. Okay? And I can say it's a fact because God did it. And he did it through just common laypersons. Truth, that living water is being sprinkled. And people are accepting it. And the people are thirsty. And they're starving. And they want to be fed more. They want to learn more. It gives you a solid platform that nobody can shake. Just try it. Just try it. You can't shake that platform when Christ is your rock, okay? 11, I will make all my mountains away. We got that. 12, behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. That's even South China, if I remember correctly. Could be wrong, but I doubt it, okay? But he said, I'm going to bring them in from all points, is what it means, my children. And he will do it for those that thirst and wish to have that water. Go with me again to the book of Matthew. We started out in John, didn't we? But go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. This is a parable. Let's see, with the teaching we've had thus far concerning thirst and water, how we can pick up and maybe get a little more depth into the parable. Verse 31, and it reads, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." He's going to take over. Seventh trump. 32, "And before him shall be gathered all nations." How many? All nations. "And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." I mean, you know, you got to get them apart, okay? So does the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the judge. "And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Listen to that. The verb katabo is utilized there. Before the overthrow of the first earth age, this was planned and set in motion. God always loves his children, and he's going to keep it in gear for them. He never forgets you, he never leaves you, nor will he ever forsake you. You might forsake him, but he's not going to forsake you. Some people will go so far away from God that I swear to goodness it's like hunting a needle in a haystack, and then why did God forsake me? They did it to themselves, okay? Poor me, pity party babies get real bad about that, okay? And he's prepared. It's in the works. He's got the plan, and you need to know it, okay? That's what the water is. Verse 35, he says, "It was prepared from the foundation of the world, for I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. 36, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." Now, let's analyze some of these things. You know, I think we're televised in every prison in the nation. But it's not talking about for some murderer doing time, all right? It's talking about people imprisoned in ignorance and without the water. Truth sets you free. John chapter 8, verse 32, "Learn the truth, and the truth will set you free." When you pass truth to people and give them of the living water, you set them free. You release them from prison. That's what he's talking about. I imagine if a bunch of us Christians went down here to the Benton County Sheriff and said, Jesus told us to come down here and set these prisoners free. I don't think he would think that was funny or religious, okay? I imagine we might be giving them a lot of company, the ones that are locked up, that is. Ooh, I mean, people, you reason things out. How do you feed these people? How do you give them a drink of water? Of truth. I mean, there's nothing sadder than to have a person that's searching and someone refuse, if the opportunity prevails, to give them a little, to share some truth with them, to help them, to raise them up where you are. Because truth will resurrect you to a higher level of thinking, of understanding. That's one of the definitions for the Greek word resurrection. It's to stand up for Christ. You raise to a higher level of thinking. Okay, and so that's what it does, and that's what Jesus is telling you here. Well, tell me this. How do you clothe them? Well, we're talking about people here that are at the final. What are the fine linen robes made from? Revelation chapter 19, verse 8. Your fine robes, the way you clothe them, is fine linen woven from your righteous acts. If you don't have any righteous acts, guess what you're going to be wearing in heaven? Nada. Nothing. Okay? That's if you've heard people say, I just want to make it through the door. Whew. Have a few righteous acts, you know. A few righteous acts will overcome a multitude, will cover over a multitude of sins. That's very biblical, okay? But that's the way you clothe them, is by giving them, let that spring within you spring forth and share that truth. Just plain old common sense, okay? That's the way you clothe them. 37. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When did we do that? 38. When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Question. 39. Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? Who remember that? If you've got some lost soul out here that's really hurting, and you can give them a little bit of truth. Let's say they've lost a loved one, and you can say, they're not in the ground, they're with the Lord. Give them comfort and life. Wow, I like that. God is not the God of dead, but of the living. Okay? And helping like that, just it gives people hope and life. Verse 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. When you help one of God's little children, it might have been that one that was married five times, and I'm not picking on divorcees. I hope you understand that. I'll fight your battle any time, okay? And there would be some say, well, that's because he's probably a divorcee. No, I've never been divorced in my life. Okay, but divorce, I hate false teaching that takes hope away from people at the same time. Christ paid a price on the cross so that when you say, I have a change of mind, Father, and I repent, it's gone. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't teach. If he didn't have the power to do that, he does. So don't let man rob you. That's why he says, blessed is someone that does this, that gives them hope, that shares his love. 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for you, for the devil and his angels. Ezekiel 28, verse 18 and 19 documents. For I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. You wouldn't share truth, probably because you didn't know any truth. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Every church should welcome anybody that wants to study the Word of God. Why? It's Christ's church. If Christ clears them, you better accept them. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger or athirst? Or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee. When did that happen? I don't remember it. Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, in as much as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. Everyone's important. Every soul is different. It's unique. Every DNA is different. Every fingerprint is different. God created every soul because he wanted someone just like that for his pleasure. They're important. 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. How long is everlasting? When you're brought it out, it's forever. Okay, don't ever let anybody pass off this burning hell forever and ever. It simply means fini, done, over. Okay, back up to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to conclude with that. I've been running you around quite a bit today, but that's good for you. Okay? It all ties together, and it's good for you to see that God's plan doesn't change. The sun's still not going to blister down on you and your spiritual body, and you're going to feel so good. You're going to feel like just flying away. Matthew chapter 5. You all know these as the Beatitudes. This is why they're blessed. And basically it wraps up probably in a very short few verses what God wants you to do and why He loves you. Chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain. And when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. He's going to teach. Who is He teaching? His disciples. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, blessed. Now this word blessed means happy, okay? If I were translating it from the Greek, I would translate it happy rather than blessed, okay? Because it has to do with now also. Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you know, this is a little confusing, but if you knew how rich we were in heaven, I don't care what you got, you're poor today compared to it. You understand where I'm coming from? I said, you are poor in this world compared to how rich you're going to be in heaven. And the thought is, don't put your mind on earthly gains. That's poor to you. You're looking forward to being with Him and having it all. Okay, God owns everything. For blessed or happy are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourn for what? Well, when we see our people deceived, it hurts. I'm going to tell you what, you that know the truth, you can't turn a newscast on now without having sorrow in your heart for our people more than one time. As you watch what's happening, what's being said, and how some people are being misled, you cannot help it. Some of you, your righteous indignation might even get up and you may say a word to the missus, boy, guess what I did? You might even enter into a little of that. By my way. But you can't help but feel sorry for the people in the world that are so misguided. And you mourn for them. Blessed, happy are the meek, that's to say the humble in spirit, for they shall inherit the earth. That's just the way it is. You got it made, friend. Happy are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Happy and thirst and hungered for what? For righteousness, for doing what's right, for wanting to understand God's plan, for wanting His blessings. You're going to be happy. You don't have to wait for it. That's today. Okay? Happy are the merciful. That's to say those that have compassion. I've never known one of God's elect that was not a compassionate person. They care. For they shall obtain mercy. That's to say God's love. Blessed or happy are the pure in heart. Heart translates mind. Pure in mind. Meaning you use common sense. That you think things through. You're not some reed shaken in the wind to hear some man say this or that. You go to God's Word, check it out. If it flies, fine. But they shall see God. That's the way it is. You can see God in the Word. Blessed or happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Anytime you help a person with truth, you're a peacemaker. You set their heart at peace. And you bring and are a conveyor of peace of mind, which very few people can do. Peace of mind is a wonderful thing. It's one of the most comforting things in the world. Happy are they which are persecuted. For what reason now? You know, always watch the conditions here. Persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's to say, to be persecuted for doing what's right. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You might say, well, I've never had that happen, but I'll tell you what. You go out in your community and just really teach strong. Well, let's use our platform, television. If you really teach truth and you teach strong, and you teach what's right, regardless of you know it offends some or not, don't you dare back away from it. You teach it the way Christ intended it to be taught, for doing what is right. I guarantee you, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to make the internet big time, okay? And they're going to make things up about you that never happened. Why? Because you're a public figure then, see? And do you know how quick it takes us to sue somebody when you're a public figure? You lose a lot of your rights. You know that, don't you? And as long as they don't, well, we won't go into the legality of it, but they can say anything they want about you, and you're going to be persecuted. And if you go to some staunch church member it was his great-grandpappy's church, and the whole family belonged to that church. Matter of fact, they donated the land that church was built on, and that's our church. Yeah. And you go down there and start talking about the first earth age, and there ain't no rapture, and guess what they're going to do to you? You're going to be persecuted, friend. Most likely, big time, okay? Well, but for righteousness' sake, don't worry about it, because God will take care of you. He'll always out-bless you for what they persecute. Okay, don't sweat it. Just use common sense. And I hope no one thinks I'm saying you should deliberately go into some church and make trouble. Don't ever do that. If they're happy, let them be happy. Okay? And start your own Bible study. I don't believe in going in somebody's house and I'm passing around peanut butter cookies here. Ew, I never could stand those things. Now, well, don't go into church doing that. You know, making trouble. You know, you're not going to gain anything. You're not going anywhere with it. I've lost my place. I have absolutely. I think here we go. 11, verse 11. Let's get out of here. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. There's your qualifier, falsely, for my sake. That's what they did to him, and they're going to do it to you. I think I said this last. I'm a country boy. I was raised in the country, and I believe in helping my neighbors, and I want to be well-liked and received, because my reputation, my grandpappy told me that's the most valuable thing you got is your name. And I wanted to wave at everybody and wave back. And after I went on television, I was a member of the Ministerial Association. We're still on TV, aren't we? Oh, well. Ministerial Association. And after I taught a while, I got dismissed from the Ministerial Association. And I would wave, and one of them turned his back, and I thought, hey, I don't give a flip. What do I care if he waves back at me? Motor on through, boy. God released me from that. Do you know what? It's hard for an old Oklahoma country boy to take, you know, to not want to be just loved and liked in the community. But, hey, it don't work that way sometimes. I really don't know how that fit into this lecture. I really don't. But anyway, they're going to persecute you, and don't let them see you sweat on your first cruise, okay? 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. They're going to do it, beloved. Get set for it, and don't let it be a burden to you. You know what? I have a philosophy. I guess I've got into this a time or two. Please God and hope it pleases everybody. If it doesn't, there is an old Russian card. It's called Tough Spitsky or something. I don't know what it is. Anyway, you get it punched, okay? It's just tough all over. But do what's right. Please God and tough. If it doesn't please somebody else, they wouldn't be your friend anyway. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot. How many of you have ever bought a shaker of salt and put some on and you take them? Man, I know I salted that. And you have to salt it again. And it's lost its saltiness. And what did it fit for? Nothing. If it lost its flavor and its salt, it's no good. Do you know something? As a Christian doing what's right, teaching God's word, if you lose that salt, what are you good for? If you don't stand for something, if you don't draw the line, what good are you? That's what he's saying, okay? I'm not putting anybody on guilt trips or anything like that. Everybody has to do what they feel led to do and grow into it as they grow into it, and that's it. 14, you are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill, and hill cannot be hid. In other words, if you pass out a little bit of truth, you're going to do some good and God's going to bless you. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that your truth, your water, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That's what's important, that he be glorified. That water is what gives you eternal life, and it's what makes you a blessing to all you come in contact with that should be blessed. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for the privilege of serving you. Be with us this day. We ask it in Yeshua, Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Free introductory package. Say, this is something we would like to offer for a one-time gift to all the new folk that study with us. This introductory package gives you a monthly newsletter, which means each month you will receive a newsletter with a Bible study on it. Hey, raising funds? No way. We're not beggars. We're Bible teachers. That's what it consists of. A tape catalog that will give you all the topics that are covered. And the Mark of the Beast tape. What is this Mark of the Beast? Is it really on your forehead? No, Satan's considerably more intelligent than that. It's in your forehead, which is to say, in your mind. Have you been deceived? This is a free offer to you. One time to each new student. Say, find out what's really happening and what the story is on the Mark of the Beast.
You have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.
Genesis 1:46.